Morning. We're finishing our series called What is the Church? And for the last 8 weeks or 9 weeks, we've been working through different questions about this organism, this body, this institution, this movement called the church. What is the church that about which Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it? As long as we are around and as long as Jesus has not returned, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So what is it? We've looked at what it means to belong to the church, what the distinguishing marks are of a true church, biblical preaching and the administration of the sacraments and discipline, both formative and corrective discipline. We've looked at the God-ordained leaders of the church, the offices of elder and deacon. We've looked at what it means to do the work of the church as the body of Christ, that every member is called to ministry. And I want to close our series out by looking at the question, well, I'll get there in just a minute, but before I do, this isn't the right season for it, but what's your favorite Christmas movie? Is it this one? Is it Chevy Chase, Christmas Vacation, or perhaps you'd prefer Will Ferrell, an elf? It might be the place of the double dog dare. Just kids, just so you know, do not lick metal in sub-zero temperatures. It's a bad, bad idea. This, of course, is not an option, okay? Because Die Hard is not a Christmas movie. And I would argue that to, not the death, but I would argue that. It's just incidental, Christmas incidental, not instrumental to the plot. And so therefore, it is not a Christmas movie. This one, though, I think is, I know that's my favorite. And of course, it is the decades old, It's a Wonderful Life. And certainly, there are flaws. It is a product of its time, this movie is. But George Bailey is he's the president of this little mom and pop bank, and he's got this vision for his life that is very different than staying in his hometown. And he wants to get out and see the world and make a big difference in the world, and he keeps being called back at the last moment to just simply uphold the mundane responsibilities of leading this little institution. And there's a big financial error that he didn't create. And he's so down that he wants to do himself in, and an angel comes. And what does that angel do? The angel basically shows him what life would be like if he had never existed. What would it be like if the church never existed? That's what I want to look at this morning. Not just our church, but the church in general. And maybe a way to connect that is, why do we exist as a church? Like, why are we here as the church? That's what we're going to look at this morning through these two texts. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you. You are high and lifted up and holy. We are lowly. Every moment that we are alive, we depend upon you to keep us alive. And not only that, but we are those who have turned away from you and repeatedly do what we want and not what you command us to do. And there is no way that we should be in your presence, and yet you've made a way for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we are creatures, sinful creatures, who are grateful that you have allowed us to know you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this morning that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word, that we might clearly understand the message that you have for us today, that we might receive it gladly, that we might repent of where we fail to live up to your word, and that we might recommit ourselves to rejoicing in the salvation that you have given us and applying that to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Jesus is giving his very last words to the disciples, who are now going to be called the apostles. And that word apostle just means sent out. So they're sent out. They were learners, and now they've learned, and they're going to be sent out into the world. And Jesus gathers them together right before he ascends into heaven. So right after this passage, in verse 9 and following, Jesus will ascend into heaven. And so these are his very last words. And the disciples slash apostles, they could ask him anything. And they ask him something that he's already explained to them that they aren't going to know, which is very much like the disciples, probably very much like us too. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to bring your kingdom back in power? And are we going to get to, you know, sit at your right and left hand and kind of administrate for you and be the big wigs? I mean, you're the biggest wig, but we want to be big wigs too. Lord, are you coming to restore? When's that going to happen? And Jesus responds very similarly to the way he responds in the Gospels. Not for you to know. That's the Father's business, and it's on his authority. Jesus says that they are essentially on a need-to-know basis. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Okay, time, seasons, those are two Greek words, chronos and kairos. Chronos would mean like a specific point in time, like, you know, you have a meeting to get to at 12:30 p.m. on Tuesday. That's chronos. Kairos is like a special season or moment in your life, like the moment when you knew that you loved your wife or whatever, like a specific like season in your life. And Jesus says, you don't need to know either of those. You don't need to know the moment. You don't need to know the general season where it's going to happen. You are on a need-to-know basis. Great word for us, right? Many things we would like to know. We'd like to, some of you are going through a particularly difficult time in your life, and you're asking yourself, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Some of you students, you have some insecurity. We all have insecurities. You have some particular insecurity around how you were created, and you're thinking, like, why couldn't I just be like this person? Why, God, did you make me this way? Some of you are wondering why some people that you love dearly have not responded to the gospel while other people have. These are all great questions, but they're not questions that you and I are going to have the answers to. And that's okay. Martin Luther, writing in his work, The Bondage of the Will, he wrote this: wherever God hides himself and wills to be unknown to us, there we have no concern. God in his own nature and majesty is to be left alone. In this regard, we have nothing to do with him, nor does he wish us to deal with him. We have to do with him as displayed in his word, by which he presents himself to us. Friends, this may not be the most satisfying answer, but the truth is, we are on a need-to-know basis. We don't need to know why everything happens. We don't need to know precisely when Jesus is going to return. We don't need to know whether we're going to be raptured before or after or in between. We don't need to know those things. We do not need to know exactly how God can both will all people to come to know him through Jesus Christ and at the same time be the Almighty God who clearly does not cause decisively that to happen in every single person who has ever lived. Not everyone is going to come to know Christ, and not everyone has come to know Christ. So how can God will that to happen, desire that to happen, and then that not happen? He's Almighty. Well, we don't need to know the answer to that and many, many other questions. But what we do need to know is right here in God's word. Amen? So Jesus is going to tell the disciples who are sent out into the world what they need to know right here. And this is what he says: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he is talking about just a few short days later when the apostles are in Jerusalem and it's the season of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, boom, explodes out of heaven and fills believers, and they're able to witness to Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit is in me and you. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have repented of sin and trusted in him, you have the Holy Spirit in you. and you are commanded and called to be a witness. We are witnesses. That's what Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Now that word, witness, the Greek word is martyria. That's how it looks in the Greek. I'm just trying to impress you with my knowledge of Greek. Martyria. It's a very important word. It's used 93 times in the New Testament. 20 of them are used in the book of Acts. And we might say that Jesus is commanded at the very beginning of Acts, you will be my witnesses. The rest of the book of Acts is the playing out of the apostles and the disciples, followers of Christ, being witnesses in the wider world. Now, we get an English word from this Greek word. What is it? It's martyr, right? And what is a martyr in our language, in the English language? Someone who has died for, I mean, it could be the Christian faith, could be any cause. We call them martyrs. And, well, that's a pretty strong picture of what it means to be a witness, isn't it? If you are a martyr, if you die for Jesus Christ, well, it's hard to point to Jesus much more clearly than that, right? So that's the word, and we are called to be witnesses. This is what it means. In the Greek lexicon, the dictionary, it says to provide information about a person or an event that the speaker has direct knowledge of. Do you and I, as followers of Christ, have direct knowledge of Jesus? Absolutely we do. We are called to be witnesses. And we are called to witness to someone in particular, and that someone, of course, is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us power, and then we go out and we share the love of Christ with other people, and that is what our purpose is as followers of Jesus, to worship God, to glorify Him, and to witness to Jesus' power. That's happening in our church. It's a joy to see. Just a month ago or so, a woman in our community, a terrible tragedy happened in her life personally. She lost someone very close, and she is struggling, and a woman in our congregation knew her through an organization and reached out to her and invited her to her home and then invited her to church. And when she came to church, she met some people that she saw some people that she already knew, and they embraced her and welcomed her. And then a couple weeks after that, she heard the gospel explained clearly, and she repented of sin and trusted in Christ. And, you know, weeks later, she's been coming every Sunday, and she is learning what it means to follow Jesus. That is what I mean by the power of the gospel, witnessing to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's happening. There are many folks here who were invited by other people who have come and grown in their faith, and then they've invited other people along. There's a teacher in our church who teaches at the high school, and somebody came to her and asked her. She was known as the confirmation teacher lady, and asked her about Christianity. This student had no knowledge of Christianity, and this teacher who's part of our church taught her about Jesus, and she gave her life to Christ. So this is happening by the grace of God in this community of faith, in this church. And that's good, because that's why we're here. And we exist to witness to Christ, and we witness to Christ for them. And them is anybody who does not yet know Christ. And it's not just so that they can be part of this particular church. It's we want them in the church universal. The body of believers, whether they end up coming here or not, we exist as a church for other people. Friends, look at me. We are not here fundamentally to meet your needs, okay? We are here to be equipped to go out into the world for them. And that is our long-term mission as a church. As long as we exist as a church, we exist for not for ourselves, but for the people that we maybe haven't even met yet, or the people that we have met and we're praying for and we're inviting and we're hoping that they will come to know and love Jesus. Does that make sense? Yes. We exist for them. The church has existed for them since it began. And Jesus gives this interesting geographic command. He says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to show you what that looks like geographically on a map. And so this may be hard for those of you in the back to see. I'm going to draw on here. You can see Jerusalem is down at the bottom. Can everybody see that? That's where they were. And Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That is this area. I would say our Jerusalem and Judea is right here, right? Right here in this neighborhood and surrounding neighborhoods in Westerville, in Blacklick, in Gahanna, in Columbus, in this region or wherever it is that you live, the people around you. That's our Jerusalem, our Judea. And we have a calling there. We also have a calling, Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. And so as a church, here's a picture of the whole Mediterranean. This was the known world at that time. And again, I'm going to circle Jerusalem. It's this lower, this is Israel on the lower right-hand side. And if you take a look at this, the ends of the earth, you know, it's so cool how Jesus says this at the beginning of Acts. By the end of Acts, Paul, all these arrows and all those lines, those are Paul's missionary journeys. He's gone to the ends of the earth. And we are called to go to the ends of the earth. What is our ends of the earth? Well, a couple places in particular, Ometepec, Mexico, where we've been going for the last, I don't know, 5-6 years every year, right? That's part of the ends of the earth for us. What's the other part of the ends of the earth for us? Where we have concrete, specific ministry, and we give a lot of money and we serve Gulu, Uganda, right? And we're going next January. And if you didn't know that, you too can go. If you would like to join me and a number of other folks who are going. Todd Carsey's, you're here, right? Raise your hand, Todd. Everybody see Todd back there? He's running the show for Gulu, okay? He didn't know I was going to call on him because I didn't know until just now. The Spirit led me, Todd. I hope that's okay. But Todd's leading that trip. So if you have questions, go talk to Todd Carsey's. That's our ends of the earth, and we are honored, privileged to do that. And then there's that one in between called Samaria. Now, this was the one, I believe, that would have stuck in the apostles' craws, unlike the other two, because here's Samaria, and Samaria was the place that was kind of close, but very different culturally, okay? A place where there were differences in culture, and you know that we have a calling to go to places and people who are different from us, and they might think we're weird because we are different from them. And what's that place that we have as a body determined that we're going to? It's Linden, yes. And you know we share a lot more in common than we have differences, but there are differences, and we're learning, we're building relationships, and we're growing in Christ together, and that's a beautiful thing. And so I want to ask you, if you've not been to our Samaria, if you haven't been to Linden, why is that? Why haven't you gone? And it might be because of just time commitment. Like, it's hard to carve out time, and that's hard for all of us. We're all busy. Could it be that there is some kind of fear in you? Will you deal with that fear? Could it be that there are differences in race that might scare you or something? Could it be something else? I just simply ask you to search your heart, because this calling to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends the earth, it's for all of us. It's for every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we are witnesses, and we are witnesses to Christ, and we are witnesses for them, and we are witnesses by our love. Our love for those outside of the church, but our love for each other especially. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. It says, this is Paul writing, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Well, that's a pretty strong witness right there to begin with, right? Why are you in jail, Paul? Because I love Jesus and I won't stop talking about him. Well, that's a pretty good witness. And he's going to become a martyr very shortly after he writes this, a prisoner for the Lord. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Friends, is it possible to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called? No, not fully. I mean, no. How could we ever walk in a way that's worthy of the Jesus who called us? But can we strive? Absolutely, we can strive. And the way that Paul says we do that in this passage is by how we relate to one another. How we, in short, how we love one another. He says that you walk according to this calling with all humility and gentleness. That we are humble with each other and gentle toward each other. With patience, bearing with one another in love. And friends, there's a lot to bear with in this room, okay? I say that lovingly, but we're all sinners with our own issues. And if we're really going to know each other well, then we're going to bear with one another's problems and issues and struggles and sins. And that's just, man, that is normal church life. If you're here and you're newer and you're like, man, I love this church. This is the perfect church. Everything is awesome here. That's called the honeymoon phase. And you'll get over it. You'll get over it. You'll notice that somebody is mean to you or somebody else doesn't return your call. And that, you know what that is? That's church life. That's church life. So what we want to do as a church is be different in that. Read on. It says that we'll bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We want to be at peace with one another. We want to be unified. But if you continue on in this passage, Pastor Brady preached on it. Last week, and if you're in small group, you may have studied it, we just did on Friday, where it says that we'll speak the truth in love to one another. So that means that we have conflict sometimes, and it's healthy conflict. Doesn't mean it's comfortable, doesn't mean it's easy, it's not. But we do that as a church, and we do that so that we witness to Christ. And as we show our love, the watching world is like, man, I want to be part of that. Like, are we a church that the watching world, those who visit us, come in and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. They really seem to love each other. Because that's what we're called to be and to do. And so Paul uses this word. He says, bearing with one another in love. There are several different words in the Greek for love. You've maybe heard this. There's eros, which is like romantic, attractive love. There's philia, which is like brotherly friendship love. Then there's agape, which is the word that Paul uses here. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. It's laying down your life. It is serving. And I just want you to know, I see this happening here, and it's a joy to see. It really is. And I urge you into even more love. A couple weeks ago, I went to visit Gail Wood. A number of you might know Gail. She's elderly woman who's part of our congregation, and she's having a hard time getting to church now, and so I went and visited with her. While I was there visiting her, a woman named Peggy, who's part of our church, stopped by to visit with her, and we didn't coordinate it, and she didn't know I was going to be there. I didn't know she was going to be there, but pretty cool to watch her come in and, you know, check on her and make sure that she was taking the right medicines and just loving her, caring for her. And then I was talking to Gail and what she was doing later that day, and she said, well, then later tonight, my deacon, Shannon Holbert, is going to come and bring me dinner, and we're going to have dinner together, and that's a beautiful thing. And so I know in small groups we are caring for each other, loving each other. I know that that's happening in our congregation. And if people see us and the way that we love each other, and if we continue to strive for those kinds of relationships here, it will be part of our witness. Amen? It's part of what we do. We love each other as we exist for the world out there. And if we truly are witnesses to the gospel, we will be missed if we weren't here. And we don't get to walk through what it would be like. At least I don't think we do. I've never been visited by an angel who needs to get his wings, who, you know, like George Bailey, okay? But the point is that if we are doing our job, we would be tremendously missed. There'd be a lot of people who would not have come to know Christ in our community, in Linden, in the world, apart from what God is doing through this church. There'd be a lot of coaches in our rec leagues that wouldn't have coached and influenced younger men, younger women. There would be a lot of people volunteering that wouldn't have otherwise volunteered. There'd be a lot of people in the community just being salt and light, praying for their coworkers, looking for moments where they can share the gospel. All of those things, well, they should be happening because we fundamentally, our purpose as a church is to witness to the great God who we glorify here as we worship him week in and week out. Amen?
Amen.
That's our purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, and we thank you so much for the calling to be witnesses. We pray that we would be witnesses in the different places where you have placed us, positions of influence and positions of relationship. Please help us, Lord, to honor you and to glorify you. And we pray for the church universal, that it would march forward and see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for this church, this particular, your church, NAPC, that no matter where we meet, no matter what place, venue of worship we have, that we would bring you glory, that we would love each other, and that we would love the community that we are a part of, that we would love people who are in our city, that we would love people who are in the far corners of the world. We pray that you would use us, that you would continue to use us for your glory. And Lord, finally, I pray for anyone in this room who perhaps has not decisively trusted in Christ, repented of sin and trusted in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to convert people who are dead and make them alive in Christ. I pray for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for encouraging us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.